Okay, Joshua 13. I'll read 1 through 14, cover the whole of the chapter, but it's just, there's a lot of names and countries and land masses here. Verse 1, Joshua. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years when the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to be possessed. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines, all those of the Geshurites, from the Shihor, which is east of Egypt, even as far as the border of Ekron to the north. It is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazite, the Ashdodite, the Ashkelonite, the Gittite, the Ekronite, and the Avite. To the south, all the land of the Canaanite, and Mira, that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek to the border of the Amorite. And the land of the Jebalite, and all of Lebanon toward the east, from Belgad below Mount Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon as far as Misrephoth Maim, all the Sidonians, I will drive them out from before the sons of Israel, only allotted to Israel for an inheritance as I have commanded you. Now therefore apportion this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. With the other half-tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites, received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan to the east, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to them. From Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, with the city which is in the middle of the valley, and all the plains of Medeba, as far as Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the sons of Ammon, and Gilead, and the territory of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan, as far as Salica, all the kingdom of Og and Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, he alone was left of the remnant of the Rephaim, for Moses struck them and dispossessed them. But the sons of Israel did not dispossess the Geshurites or the Maacathites, for Geshur and Maacath live among Israel until this day. Only to the tribe of Levi he did not give an inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he spoke to them. Let's pray once again. Lord, we're thankful for your word and your hand among your people, and your vision for your people beyond their capacity and what they could obtain by you. I pray that spirit would be in us, Lord, that was lacking in them, but certainly in your will for them and for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I told you before that when we used to play as kids, we would do things, and the prize would be, if we did this, we got all the money in the world. That was the prize. You make that shot, you get all the money in the world. You throw that pass complete, you get all the money in the world. That's what we thought of as the highest prize. We never said, if you make that putt, you get to go to church 7 days a week. We never did that. Or that you got to study the Bible an hour a day. We didn't play for that either. Or if the first one who wins the race gets to do good deeds for other people. We didn't do that. We were after all the money in the world. So what truly is the greatest blessing we can receive? It's certainly not all the money in the world. Kids, we did another thing too. We would say we were going to do something, we're going to start something, we're going to build something, we're going to make something. And then we'd go for a short time and we'd quit. I'm going to do this over the summer. I started a book one summer, started to write a book. I think I got half of the first page. I was done for the summer. You know, the first part of June, I'll write a book. I was probably 9 years old. But then I was done with it. I was off to the summer vacation. I don't remember what happened the rest of the year, but it wasn't a book. Kids start things and they stop. Now notice in verse 1, the setting here. Joshua is old and advanced in years. He would be about 100, 110 years old, I think, at this point. So he was getting close to the point of death. And notice the Lord says, the problem is that very much of the land remains to be possessed. Now, they had conquered the land of Canaan as such, but you'll notice in the things I read, it's east of Egypt, Philistines, Amorite territory, other things around Israel. So the Lord has a larger vision for them than they currently have attained to. And so with Joshua old and not going to be around much longer, how are they going to make that happen? How are they going to have that vision of the Lord be actually realized in Israel? And in this chapter, there's a lot of, as I said, a lot of names, a lot of land masses, talking about land divisions, how the Lord was going to divide the land up between the tribes, 9.5 tribes on the west side of the Jordan, the 2.5 on the other side. All of that, there are three things I noted in this that I want to talk about tonight. First thing, look at verse 14. We'll go at the bottom of it first. It says this, only to the tribe of Levi, he did not give an inheritance. The offerings of by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance as he spoke to them. Now the Levites got some cities around the land in various places closer to the tribes. We'll see that as we go through. But they did not get a landmass. They did not get a region that was theirs. They got just cities as far as that went and some pasture land. But it says here, what they got was the Lord. The Lord was their inheritance. The God of Israel was their inheritance. If you told that to people today, you do this and you'll please God, that is not interesting to people. People don't want that. People can't stand to go to church. They want possessions. They find no joy in the scriptures. They don't understand that. They don't care for fellowship or service or worship or thanksgiving. Those are things that the world has no interest in. If you dangle that in front of the world and say, if you do this, you'll get this, they're not motivated by that. The worldly mind would see that as not an inheritance. They'd rather not have that. They'd rather have the land. But notice the Lord says to the Levites, they don't get any land, they get the Lord. And that would make them richer than all the rest of the tribes of Israel, because land is not greater than the Lord. So a worldly person, a wicked mindset, wants the world. The wicked set their mind on earthly things. Paul said in Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite or their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. That is the characteristic of the wicked. They set their mind on earthly things, and all this other stuff goes with it. Their God is how much they can eat. Their end is destruction. They become enemies of the cross of Christ. and glory, their glory is in their shame. Contrast this to David. David in Psalm 27 said this, verse 4, one thing I've asked from the Lord, one thing I've asked from the Lord, it has nothing to do with all the money in the world. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. David wanted to be with the Lord all the time. He would like to be in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. That's what he wanted. Also, similarly, contrast the words of the sons of Korah, Psalm 84. That'd be a good psalm to read entirely, but I'll just do verse 10 through 12. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. That was what they wanted. The sons of Korah wanted to spend even a day in the courts of the Lord rather than 1,000 outside. Rather than not wanting to come to church, they would rather have been at church before the Lord in the temple than to be 1,000 days outside. The world doesn't want that. Displeasure in the Lord is a product of the fall. Remember when Adam and Eve fell, the first thing they did was run from the Lord. So that's a mark of an unbeliever. But taking pleasure in the Lord is a mark of a believer. Believers love the Lord. If you don't love the Lord, you can't be a believer. If you love someone, you want to spend time with them. You want to hear what they have to say. You want to respect them and live your life with them in mind. So that's what a believer does. And you don't, if you love someone, you don't just let it, time happen if it happens. You don't let random events and feelings govern that. You pursue it. I love the Lord. I'm going to spend time with him. I love the Lord. I'm going to spend time with his people. I love the Lord. I'm going to spend time in his word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek the Lord. You make yourself do that because your desire for God grows as you draw near to the Lord. We're not to wait till we feel like coming to the Lord. We feel more about coming to the Lord. We feel better about coming to the Lord after we come to the Lord. Once we start, once we make a decision, once we have that desire expressed in will, not in feeling. And the closer we get to the Lord, the more our desire grows. We'll never find anything unsuitable in the Lord. We'll never find anything uninteresting in the Lord. When we desire the Lord, we'll want to be near to him. If we desire the world, we'll want to be away from the Lord. The world desires the world. They don't want to be with the Lord. The people of God desire the Lord. They desire to be with the Lord. The real inheritance of heaven is the Lord. So what Levi has here is just a foretaste of heaven. They're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be with the Lord. That is the first thing we see here. And it stands in contrast to all the other things around it. And the rest of Israel is getting land. Levi's getting the Lord. And people today would look at that like, well, Levi got the raw end of that deal. But no, they didn't. Now, they got the best part of the deal, and only the believer can fully appreciate it. The second thing here, look at verse 13. Now, you saw above there that the Lord said there was a lot of land still to possess. The Geshurites was one mentioned. The Maacathites was one. Notice in verse 13, the sons of Israel did not dispossess the Geshurites or the Maacathites. For Geshur and Maacath live among Israel until this day. Why is that? When we get to Judges, we'll find that a lot of the land that God wanted Israel to have, they did not take. Why is that? Did they get satisfied? Did they feel like they'd done enough? Israel had done a lot already. They'd fought battles. 31 Kings? Did they just stop? Regardless, whatever happened, they lacked fervency in the things of God. God wanted to actually give them more land. God wanted to have them possess beyond the borders of Canaan, the Philistines, to the north, to the south, all around. But they didn't. We'll see more of it as we go. There's more to do, and they don't want to do it. This is too often a common problem in the church. Luke 17, verse 9, Jesus is given an example of how we should be as his servants. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? No. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. We're always to do what we ought to do and not stop. Christian service, Christian life is to be maintained fervently and never abandoned. And people get tired. There's nothing wrong with resting. Resting is not the issue here. Quitting is. A lot of people start off like headstrong. They're going to serve the Lord. They're going to do things for the Lord. They just fizzle out. They're like kids making big plans for the summer. The Bible commands not that we feel like doing these things, but that we do these things and then we'll feel like doing them. Romans 12, verse 10, Paul commands, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You know how awkward that is today? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That is not the way we view this. We are not devoted in brotherly love. We want brotherly love first, then we'll be devoted. We want people to be worthy of love, and then we'll be devoted to them. We want people to do things for us, and then we'll be devoted. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Those are all active things. Nothing to do with feelings to start them. Feelings come after. Devoted, give preference, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The Lord is to be our heartbeat. The Lord is to be our motivation. We're always to be devoted, devoted to prayer, persevering in tribulation. We're not to go through something bad and say, oh, I'm just quitting the Lord. He put me through that. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. It's a constant thing, constant devotion. And if you're not purposefully devoted to it, you will not do it. If there's something we don't want to do, it does not take much for us not to do it. And if there's something we want to do, it takes a lot to keep us from doing it. We're to be devoted. That's an act of will. 1 Peter 4:8 similarly says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be fervent in your love for one another. Love, again, is not a feeling at first. You love by action. God's agape love is active. God does not love us because he feels like it. He loves us because he chooses to. And so when Peter says, keep fervent in your love for one another, that's how churches stay together. That's how people stay united. Not because they feel like it, not because other people do things that they are pleased with, but because they choose to love and to do it with fervency, not with just the smallest show, but with actual fervency of spirit. It says love covers a multitude of sins. I mentioned the president earlier. I don't want to bring too much politics into things, but here's a man who is hated so bad. I don't know how he keeps to this, but everything he does, he started dealing with this virus too soon. Now he started it too late. Whatever he does, the opposite. He mentioned the hydroxychloroquine chloroquine, however that's pronounced. Well, they said that's not going to work. The reason it's not going to work is why? Because he said it was work. It's a complete opposite. If you love someone, and the press has loved presidents, you cover their sins. If you hate someone, you magnify them. If that happens in the church, when someone does something that's wrong, well, then you destroy them. You try to destroy them. You hate them. You've got ammunition now. Love, though, if you love someone, covers a multitude of sins. Did your mom, when you did something silly and stupid, did she get on the phone and call around all the neighbors and tell them what a stupid, idiotic thing you did? Probably not. Why? Because she loves you. She covered it up. She didn't broadcast it. But, you know, if you hate someone, you broadcast it. A lot of churches fall because people hate, and they then tear it up. One fallacy that Israel has here is being satisfied when they've done as much as they think they should have done. A lot of people, if they do the least little bit, they come to church. They feel like they've done way beyond what the Lord requires of them and that they should be recognized for it. And so Israel had done a lot more than that. They'd fought for, 7 years? They battled real bloody warfare against the people of the land. And yet it would have been easy for them, and maybe this is what part of it was. We fought enough. We've got enough land. We're ready to quit. But the Lord was not ready for them to quit because he had other lands to give them. And some people, they measure themselves and they say, we've done enough. And I think the Lord should be pleased with that. I've done as much as I can do. Some people aren't changing. I've read my Bible every day for a month. I think I should be able to take a little bit of time off from that. Or I've been to church every Sunday for 3 years. Surely I deserve a month off. This is the way we think. We pat ourselves on the back. We aren't slaves who do what is required of us. We begin to figure out ways to put a stop to it. If you build a fire, you need to constantly tend it. Fire burns up a while and embers start being formed. And if you let them lie, they'll die. And so it is with love. We have to fan that flame. Part of this is encouraging one another every day. Hebrews 3:12 says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. That's the tendency to fall away for unbelievers, especially if they're enlightened a little bit, they fall away. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And again, that holding is not conditional upon how things are going. It's because of the Lord who is always the same. Our unity depends on this so much that Peter says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. If we let that die, we'll end up being enemies of one another, blaming each other, acting like others should have been thankful to us, acting like other people are the problem, when in fact it was a lack of fervent love. So they had that problem. They quit. They stopped. And the third thing is they didn't have a vision. All these lands here, and if I go past on down to 15 and on, the tribes are being given land. And the Lord has more for them. The Lord's not stingy. The Lord has more for them than they have. And all they have to do is go for it. And when the Lord speaks to it here, he's giving them land they haven't gotten to yet. So he mentions Philistines and all that, Egypt, other areas. Because the Lord's vision is far beyond ours. And the opposite of this is you have no vision, you have no hope, you have no faith. The people Jesus spoke to kept wanting to be propped up in their belief, or they would disbelieve. Come down from the cross, I believe in you. They did that for 3.5 years. Jesus never could do enough to make them believe. They had no vision of what he's actually teaching them and showing them. They just kept staying in unbelief. And one of the more common fallacies we fall into is we give up because we see no hope. Our vision is not enough. And because our vision is not what it should be, we end up giving up, losing hope. Maybe we don't feel capable. Maybe the work's too hard. Maybe our souls are disquieted within us. When that happened with David, David told his soul to hope in God. He talked to his soul rather than letting his soul talk to him and run him. Hebrews 12, verse 3 is our motivation. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The most common, easiest thing to do in the world is to grow weary and lose heart. It will take you a day, an hour, to quit. If you look at people, if you look at the ministry that you have, the people that you hope to change, your own family members, you quit. You lose hope because your hope is not in them. And they're not going to energize hope in you. They're going to make you fervent in the spirit. We have to maintain a vision of the Lord's will for us, general and specific. There are things that God wants us to do that are for us. There are things that God wants us to do generally for everybody. We have to keep fanning that fire. We're to keep our minds sharp, to stay vigilant, because we never know what God will do or what the devil will do. God may surprise us with a great blessing if we're faithful. All God desires is that we be faithful. If we're faithful, then he takes care of the results, whatever they be. And they may be, as we've seen in missionary stories, they may be few and far between. But we, as long as we're faithful, we've done what is required of us, like the good slave. The devil, we don't know what he's going to do. One thing we know he tries to do is discourage us. And it's an easy push many times. I would say probably 5 minutes. You watch the news on TV, 5 minutes, especially the big shots, 5 minutes. You want to go out in the yard and bump your head against a pine tree because the hope will be just drained out of you. There are people who can just suck the hope right out of you. And the devil is one of those that inspires that. We've got to maintain a vision. We know that Israel failed to maintain this because they did not take the land. Here it is. All these things I want from you, I want for you. Go and get them. There's all this candy in this store. The Lord says, there's this chocolate on every aisle. Go in and get it. And here we are outside going, well, I just had a Hershey bar. I'm feeling okay right now. And the land was offered to them. That's Israel. And that's showing a tendency that we all have. So those three things are our lessons tonight, that the Lord is our inheritance. The child of God has in the Lord more riches than all the world, all the money in the world. Secondly, to be fervent in spirit. We're to be on fire. We're not to be wait to be set on fire. That's what a lot of people mean by revival. Revivers, they mean to set us on fire so we'll do what we're supposed to do. That's not what revival is on a day-to-day basis. We're to be fervent in spirit. We're to set ourselves on fire. If you put all the logs on the in the fireplace, put some kindling under it, open up the damper, the flue, and you never strike a match to it, you're going to have a bunch of cold wood. You've got to strike the match to it. And a Christian has a mighty match in the Lord's power and the Holy Spirit to set fire to that wood. And that's what we're to do. And the third thing is because we are servants of the Lord, we're to have a good vision of what we can accomplish. Not what we can accomplish, but what the Lord can. Remember in the wilderness, the Lord would sometimes say, has the Lord's hand grown short? Is anything too hard for the Lord? When we start thinking about what we can do, that's when we start being hopeless. But when we maintain a vision of the Lord, that's when we're going to have faith. So those three things we learn from this passage. Let's pray. We're thankful to you, Lord, that the things that you tell us to do, the things that you promise, are things that you are invested in and that we're to be invested in fervently. I pray you would encourage us in that, Lord. We are weak and stumbling people. We do benefit from evidence of growth and evidence of hope. But Lord, I pray our central fire would burn in and of itself, set on fire by you and by our relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me stop some things here.